Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Bob Christopher is here, Richard Piper is here, my name is Bob Davis, and we're glad that you're here. Today, it's a teaching edition as we continue in our series on hard passages, the ones that sometimes leave you scratching your head or maybe with a jittery stomach. We're going to take on more of those hard passages on those on this edition of Basic Gospel. So thanks for joining us, everybody. And Bob, what's on your mind today?
Well, today we're not going to take on some hard passages. We're going to take on a hard subject. And it's a subject that doesn't need to be hard. But boy, through the years, theologians have complicated it to such a point that we're not sure if we're forgiven or not. Yeah. And that's the subject matter, forgiveness of sins. That's been our number one question that's been asked to us through the years. How can I know for sure that my sins have been forgiven? And that leads to the next question that's asked almost as often. How can I know for sure that I'm saved?
Yeah.
So if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, you're not going to live in much assurance Correct. Of your salvation. Now, one of the reasons it's become such a complicated matter is because of theological positions that have been put forth. This week I've run across this. It's not the first time I've run across it, but it's just kind of recycled, and it's there in front of me. It's like, God, are people still teaching this stuff? And the answer is yes. So I read a devotional this week from a well-known pastor, and this is what he wrote in his devotional. He says he's talking about confessing the sins that we commit after we become Christians, and he's specifically talking about 1 John 1:9. Now, when we as Christians sin, he goes on, God doesn't disinherit us or throw us out of the family. Now, that's good news.
Yeah.
So that's a blessing. So he goes on to say, we don't need his judicial forgiveness. God already declared us not guilty the moment we trusted in Christ as our Savior. But, and there's the operative word, but we do need his parental forgiveness. Whenever we sin against God, it causes a breach in our relationship. Mm. We need his forgiveness, not so much because God has moved away from us, but because we have moved away from God. So there's the position. Yeah. There's a two-tiered system of forgiveness. There is a judicial system. And that's a once-for-all act that God did in Christ in shedding his blood. And then there's this secondary system called parental forgiveness. Some of you may have heard it in terms of positionally I'm forgiven, experientially not so much. I need to continually seek God's forgiveness. But any way you look at it, any name that you use for it, you've developed a two-tiered system of forgiveness.
Not good.
Not good at all.
Yeah.
And whenever there's a two-tiered system, the one, judicial forgiveness, as this writer talked about, loses its importance in our life. If we've ticked God off as our Father and he's grieved with us and we've displeased him and he's turned his back on us, all I'm thinking about is what do I do to get him to turn around.
Yeah.
So I'm not worried about that judicial forgiveness. I want that parental stuff. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, what do I need to do to get it? Now, that's the problem, and that's where most people live. They don't really understand their judicial forgiveness in Christ. All they're thinking about is that parental forgiveness. Someone else wrote for the Gospel Coalition, I think one of the most read websites on the planet as far as Christian information is concerned, says this: God not only commands us to confess our sins, again, this is 1 John 1:9, but also promises us to forgive us in the future, and in a real sense hinges our forgiveness on whether we forgive others after we have presumably been justified. You scratch your head and say, what in the world is he talking about? I thought forgiveness was based on the shed blood of Jesus, and he's saying obviously it hinges on our forgiveness of others, on whether we've forgiven others, and that's something that may or may not happen in the future. And he goes on to say, as a parent, I'm in a relationship with my five children because they are my family. They will never be cast out. The relationship is permanent, yet if they sin against me, or I against them, our relationship is strained and needs to be restored. Our covenant relationship with God works in a similar way. No, it doesn't.
No.
The Bible doesn't teach that at all. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Anytime we try to bring down God to our level, we're walking down the wrong path. And if we can figure out what God's forgiveness is all about based on our forgiveness of one another, then it's not a very good forgiveness.
Not at all.
It's not something that we can count on at all. And it just doesn't make sense. These guys at the Gospel Coalition, one of their favorite doctrines is the holiness of God. And yet when they say things like this, it's just a slap in the face to that doctrine.
Yeah.
God is set apart. He's holy. He is above. He transcends. His forgiveness is holy. His forgiveness transcends. It's far beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. Yet we just undermine that holiness when we try to bring his forgiveness down to our level. And then the third thing that we're going to read today is from John MacArthur from his book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, and he starts a section out with this question: why must we seek God's forgiveness if he has already granted forgiveness in justification? The answer is that divine forgiveness has two aspects. So he believes the Bible teaches a two-tiered system of forgiveness. One, the first, is the judicial forgiveness God grants as a judge. The other is a parental forgiveness God grants us as our Father. Now, it's no wonder that people are confused.
Yeah.
This is just double talk. On the one hand, you're saying that you are forgiven, and on the other hand, you're saying you are not forgiven. Which is it? Are we forgiven as believers in Christ, or are we not forgiven as believers in Christ? And you cannot find this two-tiered system in the Bible. It does not exist. It is not there. The only reason, if you think that forgiveness, there are two types of forgiveness or two aspects of forgiveness, is because somebody has taught you that. You have not read it in the Word of God. They have projected that. They have overlaid that theological position over some verses in the Word of God and say, see here, here's where it's talking about the two aspects of forgiveness. Well, we're going to explode that myth today by teaching some real truth from the Word of God that says that we are forgiven once and for all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
And I think that's really good news that we're doing this. And, of course, it's a hard subject on Hard Passages on this Friday edition, everybody. We're glad you're with us. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis. And, you know, we count many of you our friends who step up every month to help keep Basic Gospel on the air. We count on you. It's a joy and a privilege to bring the good news every day here on this broadcast. But, you know, there are many others who need to hear the good news of the finality of the cross of Jesus and the reality of his life and those who believe. Help us keep that good news going, friends. Go online to basicgospel.net and click that donate button. Or you can call with your gift. The number is 844-322-2742. And to say thanks for your gift to Basic Gospel is going to send you a special gift designed to help you in your daily walk with Jesus Christ. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us. And again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to start our discussion on forgiveness in the book of Hebrews. It's one of the most important books in the New Testament, and it really lifts up the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in a way that we can see exactly what Christ accomplished for us in shedding his blood for us once and for all. And so the writer of Hebrews does just, I think, a brilliant thing in comparing and contrasting the sacrifices from the old covenant to this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. And Hebrews chapter 10, I think, is the most significant chapter in that regard. But it's prefaced by a verse in chapter 9 that I think is one that needs to be starred, memorized, talked about time and time again. It's Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Now listen to this, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So our forgiveness is not hinged on to whether or not we're forgiving other people. Our forgiveness is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the economy that God established. That was true in the Old Covenant. That's why the Day of Atonement existed. That's why they offered the blood first of a bull and then the blood of a goat, and they took it into the most holy of holies. That was the sacrificial system. And based on that shed blood, God granted them temporary forgiveness of sins, a reprieve, so to speak. But as soon as that blood sacrifice was made, then their sin started adding up for the next year. So we understand that, you know, we sin every day, and so we think we need to do something about those sins every day. We think we need to ask for more forgiveness every day, but we don't have to in this new covenant. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was shed once for all sin. It was sufficient enough to take away the sins of the world. That's a pretty big payment, isn't it?
It sure is.
And if his blood took away the sins of the world, then we can bet his blood has taken away every one of our sins, that the punishment for every one of our sins has already been handled in Jesus. Yeah. So that's the new covenant that we live in today. So when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, he put an end to the old covenant, and he ushered in a new covenant. So we live in a new covenant today, a new covenant that is governed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If we think we need more forgiveness, what's going to have to happen for that to occur?
Somebody has to die.
Somebody has to shed their blood. Well, we're not going to ask Jesus to do that again. He shed his blood once and for all. So we're either going to have to accept what he did or we're not.
Yeah.
And that's the proposition that the book of Hebrews puts forth, isn't it? It's a binary thing. It's an either or thing. It's black or white. You're either resting in the finished work of Jesus or you're not. If you're resting in the finished work of Jesus, you're resting in the fact that your sins have been forgiven, period.
Yeah.
That's good news.
I'll say.
Now, that's not parental. That's not judicially or parentally. That's just reality. Your sins have been forgiven. So let's talk a little bit about this. God's desire for man was to reconcile us back to himself. So when sin entered the world back in the garden, there was a separation, God from man. Man experienced death. Man became sinful. Man became sinners at that moment in time. So there was a separation. So God always had in mind to bring us back together, and he calls that reconciliation. And he talks about that in the book of 2 Corinthians, also in Colossians chapter 1, where he says this. If I can find it.
Well, it is basic gospel, and we are discussing a very difficult passage for many, many people, apparently for a lot of theologians as well.
Yes, indeed. So Romans 5:10 says this, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So right there we see the gospel message, and we see that God desired for all men to be reconciled to himself. And the reason that we needed to be reconciled unto God is because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all made sinners through the disobedience of that one man, Adam, many thousands of years ago. So God demonstrated this desire to be reconciled, for us to be reconciled. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's desire was for us to be reconciled. God's desire for us was to have life everlasting. Well, if that's his desire, there's only one way for that to happen, and that was to offer forgiveness of sins, to take care of the sin issue once and for all. So Jesus Christ died to reconcile us to himself. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So reconciliation was God's desire. Forgiveness was the necessary act in order for that to happen. Apart from the shedding of blood, apart from that forgiveness that we receive in Christ, there could be no reconciliation of God and man. So this was necessary to deliver on God's purposes for each and every one of us. So we see this desire to forgive, to release us from our sins at the cross, in the words of Jesus, when he looked down on those who had gambled for his cloak, who had beaten him, who had driven the nails into his arms and his legs. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So there's the very heart of God himself delivered through these words of Jesus Christ, a desire to forgive in order to reconcile. So that's what this is all about. Now in Colossians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages, it says this: "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." So he made us alive together with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. So that word "all" is significant here, isn't it, Richard?
Sure is. The problem, as we've been seeing, is people are always worried about, well, what happens tomorrow when I sin? Well, the word "all" took care of that.
Yes.
Jesus died one time for all sin. Every sin I have ever committed and will ever commit was future to when Jesus died. So either I wasn't forgiven for anything, or I was forgiven for all things.
For everything.
For everything.
For every single sin. So Colossians 2:13 and 14, he forgave us all of our sins. Now, do you believe that or not? And that's the key. And and there's no division. There's no two-tiered system here. There's no two aspects of forgiveness. He simply says he forgave us all of our sins. And I think we should read it exactly how it's been written. Mm-hmm. And we should believe it exactly how it's written. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. And not only that, the written code has been canceled.
Yes.
That code that was against us, that stood opposed to us, it was nailed to the cross, taken away once and for all. So according to Colossians 2, all of our sins have been forgiven. Acts 10:43, so Paul is in the home of Cornelius in Caesarea by the sea, a Gentile home, and he's delivering the good news of Jesus. And he says, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So those who believe in him receive what, according to this passage?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness of sins through his name. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you've believed in Jesus, you've received Jesus, guess what else you've received? You've received forgiveness of sins. And again, here in this passage, there's no two aspects to that. It's not a two-tier thing. The writer doesn't divide it into judicial and parental. He simply says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's good news.
I'll say.
1 John 2:12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Notice the past tense of this particular verse. It is not something that we're going to get doled out to us as we sin throughout our lives. This is a once-for-all gift that's been given to us. All of our sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Forgiveness is ours. We are forgiven people. That is such good news. And again, there is no two aspects of forgiveness in this verse. No. He simply says, dear children, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. When are we going to believe this? When are we going to quit putting the buts in our proclamation of this good news? Yes, this is judicial, but what happens when we grieve our Heavenly Father? What are we supposed to do? Well, there's nothing in the Word of God that says, bow down and ask God to forgive you. Nothing. Nothing that says that. Nothing that says you need another type of forgiveness. It simply says you have been forgiven. And then here's the good news in this new covenant in which we live. It says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So in this new covenant, is there even a way to get more forgiveness?
No.
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 None whatsoever. There is no sacrifice that we can bring in order for more forgiveness to be received. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus Christ shed his blood one time for all sins. Because that is true, because God the Father accepted that sacrifice on our behalf, there is no longer any sacrifice that can be made. None. None whatsoever. What does that mean? You're either going to accept the finished work of Jesus or you're not. That's as simple as it gets, isn't it? And when you accept the finished work of Jesus Christ, when you receive him, you receive forgiveness of sins, which makes you a forgiven person. Now, under the law, that was a different story. We see in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. And he goes on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, under that, who of us would be forgiven?
None.
Have you forgiven every person that has offended you?
Oh, no.
Have you done it willfully, gladly, joyfully?
Yeah.
Have you forgotten it all? Absolutely not. So if our forgiveness from God is hinged to our forgiveness of others, we're without hope. We are hopeless and helpless.
Yeah.
But in this new covenant, we have the shed blood of Jesus, and he remembers our sins no more. And so we can offer kindness and forgiveness to others because God in Christ has forgiven us. So Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Forgiveness was necessary for us to be reconciled. It was complete. It was final. We stand before God as forgiven people, and we can say that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's not complicate it. Let's just stand firm on that good news of the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
As Bob Christopher would say, period, the end.
Yes.
Thanks, Bob. Great stuff on this edition of Basic Gospel. And everybody, we hope you'll join us on Monday. So until then, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we hope you will join us. See you then. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye.